Luke chapter 21 is where we are this evening. Luke chapter 21. And we come tonight to verses 34 through 38. Beginning with verse 34. Our Lord said this. He said, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Again, verse 36 says, "But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." There are great advantages to the way that we study God's Word together as a church. We study God's Word together, for the most part, almost all the time, in a verse-by-verse manner, from one week to the next, staying in the same book, staying in consecutive order in terms of through chapters and that sort of thing. That's how we study God's Word together. And there are great advantages to that, and there are reasons for that. That approach to God's Word is based upon the knowledge that the Bible is inspired of God. It's God-breathed, and it is verbally inspired. The very words reflect the will of God, and the way those words are related to each other, the order of thought, the flow of thought, all of that reflects the will of God. And so it's right that we would look at the individual statements made in Scripture. It's right that we would sort of put a looking glass down on the Word of God and pay attention to the small details that make up the larger picture, because those details matter. The words matter, the thoughts matter. That's why we approach God's Word the way that we do. So we have the advantage of looking at these smaller sections that make up the larger sections of God's Word. But there's also a challenge involved in that. And the challenge is that we don't lose the big picture as we look at the small sections. The danger would be that we would atomize the Word of God, that we would somehow in the midst of the details lose sight of the larger picture. And just one example this week, I was just curious. And so I timed how long it would take me to read verse 5 at a natural pace from verse 5 all the way down to verse 36. So basically Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse. How long does it take to read it? Well, it was 3 minutes and 7 seconds reading it at a natural pace. After this morning's sermon, we've spent over 10 hours in this section. Now we realize something. This is a condensed presentation, a Spirit-inspired and preserved, condensed record of what Jesus said that would have been much more robust. It would have had many more statements contained if we had the whole thing. But this is what God wanted us to have. Nonetheless, it's doubtful that the Olivet Discourse took 10 hours. And I bring this up because you'll notice in verse 36, Jesus said this. He said, "Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things." And when we ask all of what things, Lord, all of what are you referring to? I think what he's referring to is everything that he's talked about in this discourse. Not just those things beginning at verse 20 where he talks about Jerusalem being surrounded. Not just the things beginning at verse 25 where he talks about the signs in the heavens and upon the earth, but all the things that he's discussed throughout this discourse. What that means, I believe, is that he's referring both to the near and to the far, because he's covered that in this discourse. He's talked about things that would have taken place in the lifetimes of those who are listening to him on this day. He's talked about things that are still taking place in our lifetime and the time we're living in right now. And he talked about things that will take place yet in the future, during the last half of the tribulation period, the great tribulation. Those things are still in the future. And when Jesus says to beware here, he's talking, I believe, about the whole thing. So that what we have is a timeless pathway for perseverance. That's what we're going to look at tonight in verses 34 through 38, a pathway for perseverance. But just to say, how do you persevere? How do you overcome the world, no matter where you're living, in terms of redemption history? If you were a disciple of Jesus listening to Him on this day, if you were living in the first century beyond the ascension of Christ during the time of the apostles, if you were living back in the days of the Reformation, if you're living the days we're living in today, or if you're living one day in the Great Tribulation after the rapture of the church, there will be people saved during the tribulation period, and so there will be believers who need to give heed to the warnings that relate to that time period. No matter where you're living in redemption history, how does a believer overcome the world? How do we persevere in our faith toward Jesus Christ? I think Jesus addresses perseverance regardless of the time period. All these things refers to everything that He's talked about. And we need to take that seriously. We need to take the call to perseverance seriously. If we ask, how does the believer overcome? We know the answer to that in the ultimate sense. We overcome because of the power of God. Right? It's the Lord who keeps us from stumbling. Ultimately, the believer's perseverance is explained by preservation. The Lord preserves His people. The Lord keeps His people in faith. That's why, in the final sense, we don't stumble. He keeps us from stumbling. Yet, we have to take seriously the fact that perseverance is something real, and it's something required. It's something God commands. And that's what Jesus is doing here in verses 34 through 38. He is calling for our perseverance. That means we have to make practical choices. That means we have to make decisions in order to guard our hearts and our minds and our lives against all the pressures and the temptations and the offers made to us in this unbelieving world. We have to make practical decisions. We have to make practical decisions even related to our priorities. We have to reshape our priorities in order to persevere, in order to keep our lives in a spiritually healthy condition. So as we come to these verses tonight, we're all faced with a question. That question is, will we do that? Will we do the things necessary to persevere? Will we listen to Jesus? This morning we talked about the fact that our relationship to Jesus can be measured by our relationship to His words, right? Believers are those who build their lives on the words of Jesus. And so when our Savior comes to us and says, now here is what I want you to do until I return. Here is how I want you to live until I return. The question is, will we listen to Him? Will we believe Him? Just as the words of Christ are perfect, pure, trustworthy, call for our faith and our allegiance as it relates to salvation, so His words are to be believed when it tells us how we persevere until the final day. We've got to listen to Him. So will we do that? And will we exhort each other with these words? It's not enough even that we listen to these things individually. You know, we have responsibilities with respect to other people. So will we train our children in these kinds of words? Will we exhort our spouse with these kinds of words? Will we exhort each other in this body with these kinds of words? If we see someone going astray, will we remind them of this message? What we have here is a pathway for perseverance. The question is, will we listen to it and believe Jesus about it? There are two things we're going to see tonight in our verses. First of all, we're going to listen to the charge of Christ that He gives to His hearers. He gives us a charge. He gives us an imperative. He gives us a commandment. We see that in verses 34 through 36. And then we're going to pay attention to the character of our Savior. We're going to take note of the compassion of Christ's activities. Christ speaks to us not only with His words, He speaks to us by His example. And so we're going to see that this charge comes from someone who cares for us more than we could ever imagine. Someone who cares for us, and His activities demonstrate His care and His compassion for His people. First of all, look with me at His charge. Verse 34, but watch yourselves, right? First of all, let's take note of the word but. Look back to verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. So until this happens, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. First of all, we see a duty that Jesus talks about. We have a duty. I like that word, duty. You know, we don't hear that word often anymore. People don't think much in terms of their duties. But it is an assigned responsibility, and that's what Jesus does here. He assigns us responsibility tonight in His Word. Christian, you can't just sit and listen to this passively, because what's being passed on to you right now in this verse is a God-given responsibility. You have a duty. And what is that duty? What is this charge, this imperative that we find here? He says that we have a duty to watch for ourselves. Watch yourselves, he says. That is, give heed to yourselves. Pay attention to yourself. Watch yourselves. Are you doing that? Are you watching yourself? I mean, do you pay much attention to yourself? You say, Richard, well, what am I to be watching for? I think when we read what follows that statement, it becomes clear. And we're going to deal with it in specifics in just a moment. But just in general, what we're taught here is that we must be careful not to fall into a dangerous attitude. We're to be watchful in ourselves against a particular kind of attitude. And if you ask, what is that attitude? The answer is carelessness. An attitude of carelessness. An attitude of spiritual insensitivity. An attitude of spiritual drowsiness. Okay? No focus. No zeal. No sense of urgency. No sense of the importance of things. Spiritually dull. Spiritually drab. Spiritually careless. We're to be watching over our lives so that that is not true of us. And realize that that attitude of carelessness simply manifests something else. Something that is at the root of it. And that is an attitude of unbelief. It is an attitude of unbelief that is then manifested in an attitude of carelessness. You say, unbelief about what? Well, doesn't the passage make that clear? Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly? You see, it's a carelessness that reflects an unbelief, and what the unbelief is about that day. We begin to live as though that day will never arrive. We begin to live as though that day is not really real. We hear about the return of Christ. We hear about the day when the heavens and the earth will be dissolved. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. There'll be a kingdom. There'll be an eternity beyond that. We hear about seeing Jesus face to face. We hear about a day in which in this world righteousness will dwell. We hear about these things. But the question is, do we really believe them? Do we really believe this? And what we're to be watchful for is an attitude that says, I am not really convinced about that, which means it doesn't really matter how I live right now. Let's face it. I mean, the Bible says this. If, for example, the dead are not raised, if there is no future resurrection, what is the New Testament's conclusion about living? If that future is not real, then what should we do? Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you may die. I mean, if the things Jesus talked about are not real, then we, above all men, are most to be pitied. Because we're saying that this life that so many people call pleasurable and satisfying, that is a life that the Bible would regard as a life of sin, we're saying it's sin. We're saying it's wasteful. We're saying there's something better. But if what Jesus says is not true, then we're just deceived. And He's warning us to watch over ourselves, lest we fall prey to a careless attitude that really reflects an unbelieving attitude. I mean, if I believe that Jesus is coming, we read this morning from Peter, right? If we really believe all these things are to be as the Word of God says, then what manner of people should we be? I mean, how should we be living? in purity and holiness and godliness and urgency and evangelism. I mean, if these things are really coming, how should we be living? And is this not precisely what we see in the lives of people all around us every day, sadly? Haven't we seen it even in this congregation? Haven't we seen it in people we know very well and love very much? And in some cases, we've seen this in the lives of people we never dreamed we would see it in their lives. I mean, you go back 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 7 years ago, 10 years ago, and I've watched people wash out of this congregation and wash out spiritually that 7 years ago, 10 years ago, nobody would have dreamed it. I mean, how do you explain it when it seems like all of a sudden someone throws in the spiritual towel? Here they seemed like they were running well. And the next thing you know, in a way that seems sudden and drastic, they're just washed out. How does this happen? We're not the first ones to witness that, are we? When Paul is addressing the Galatians, I mean, he is not only incensed, he is perplexed. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Galatians, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" You know what he means by that? Who's cast a spell on you? I mean, who have you been listening to? And then down in chapter 5, verse 7, he said this, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You know, who redirected you? Who's having this influence on you? In fact, he goes on to say this, "This persuasion is not from him who calls you." You see, he says, "I recognize someone's persuading you. Someone's having an influence on you. But I know this, the influence being reflected in your thinking, in your belief system, in your living right now, is not from God. This persuasion doesn't come from him who called you." A little leaven leavens the whole lump. All be wary, you see, of the influences you allow into your life. Be wary of the influences that find their way into the life of the church. Paul gives a warning to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And then he says this, "Holding faith and a good conscience." Hold on to what you believe, Timothy, and live a pure life. "By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." You see, as we take all of God's Word into the picture, and all the New Testament into the picture, let me make something clear tonight. No one just throws in the spiritual towel. There really aren't any sudden departures. You can know this. Before someone has thrown in the spiritual towel, they've been struggling with unbelief for some time. They've been on the slow slide down the slippery slope of unbelief. They've been wondering, is it really true? Is it really worth it? Spiritual separation, spiritual purity, holiness, is it really worth it? And they've looked around and they've seen a world full of promised pleasures. They've listened to the world as it promises satisfaction. I mean, if you'll just give up the prudish, archaic ways of biblical faith, can't you see it's all so judgmental anyway? Can't you see how restrictive it is? Can't you see how unhappy it makes people compared to the liberation that the world offers? See, this is how Satan sells it to people. These are the sorts of things he whispers in their ears. And so what happens? Well, they slowly, through a heart that is weighed down, they slowly fall into an attitude of carelessness that reveals an attitude of unbelief. And before you know it, their unbelief takes full bloom and they just give into it. And so from our vantage point, it seems dramatic and it seems sudden, but there's been something going on under the surface behind the scenes for quite some time. And that's why our Lord says, verse 34, what's our duty? Watch yourselves. You don't just drift through the Christian life. You have to be alert. You have to pay attention. And you must begin with a self-watch. Can I just ask you tonight, how are you doing spiritually? You. How are you doing spiritually? How are you really doing? What is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your belief? I mean, is there a carelessness that's showing up in your life? Do you realize that the root of your carelessness is a lack of faith that this day is really coming? Because if you really believe it's coming, you're going to live in the light of it. Jesus says, watch yourselves. Now, along with that duty, okay, he spells out the danger. And the danger he mentions is singular. He mentions one danger, but the things that feed this dangerous condition are multiple, right? So you have a single dangerous condition, but it's being fed by multiple things. What is the dangerous condition? Watch yourselves. Here's ultimately what you're watching against. Lest your hearts be weighed down. That's what you're watching for. I've described it in general terms. Now we're describing it in specific terms. What we're to be wary of is a heart that is weighed down. Or as the New American Standard puts it, weighted down. It's a very interesting Greek word that's translated weighed down. A form of the word is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened." Okay? In Septuagint, this particular Greek word is used there, hardened. So a hardened heart, a stubborn heart, is this word. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 32, a form of this word is used to speak of the disciples being sleepy. Luke 9, verse 32 says, "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep." There's that word, heavy. So if you ask, what is the relationship between a hardened, stubborn heart, as it's translated in Exodus 7, or heaviness in terms of sleepiness, what's the connection? In both cases, you have insensitivity, don't you? A heart that is not sensitive is a hardened heart. A heart that is not sensitive to God, not sensitive to His Word, that would be a stubborn heart. And people who are drifting off into sleep are not alert. They're not sensitive. They're not alert. Christ is saying, you be careful that your heart does not come to be in a condition in which it is drowsy, sleepy, dull, hard, stubborn, insensitive. Beware that you don't have an insensitive heart, a heart that is no longer responsive as it should be to the influences that should be guiding that heart and informing that heart, namely the Word of God. He's just told us how trustworthy His words are, verse 33. The question is, are we sensitive to that? Does that resonate with us? Do we believe Him when He's telling us these things? Or are our hearts weighed down? Well, what fuels insensitivity? What kinds of things cause a heart to be weighed down? Do you know someone in your life? Maybe you, okay? I pray not, but if it is you, the good news is there's an answer for this. But maybe it's not just you. Maybe you know someone tonight that their heart is weighed down. I wonder what's doing that, causing a heart to be insensitive to God and to His Word. What causes this? Well, Jesus identifies some things. Now listen, what He says here is not meant to be an exhaustive list of things, but rather a representative list of things. These are the sorts of things that weigh a heart down. And you can break this down into two categories, two large categories. He says that your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. Now, something interesting here is that both those words have to do with drunkenness. In fact, the word translated dissipation is used only here in the New Testament, and it's a word that literally means a drunken nausea. So the idea is someone who drinks to the point of being sick. So we could say a carousing kind of life. The second word is just a general word for drunkenness. So both words have to do with drunkenness. I wonder why the Lord would do this, give us two words that have to do with drunkenness. I think it represents a larger category. The category is a life of foolish pleasure. A life of pursuing what the world may identify as fun and pleasurable, but God would identify as wasteful. Right? A wasteful life. Dissipation. A wasteful life. life wasted on the world's lying pleasures. And then in the second category, because see, most of us tonight, we would agree right away and say, oh, that's right. That would cause a heart to be insensitive to God and to His Word. You get involved in drunkenness. You get involved in drug use. You try to live a life of wasting yourself in pleasure. Yeah, that would cause you to be insensitive to God. But notice there's another category. He says, and cares of this life. So you have foolish pleasures, but here's another danger. Faithless preoccupations. I mean, do you realize tonight that your heart can become insensitive to God by taking the everyday mundane things of this life and relating to those things without faith? Relating to those things as if God isn't. Relating to those things as if the Word of God isn't true. Relating to those things as if Jesus isn't Lord. Your heart may be being stolen away from God tonight by foolish pleasures, or your heart may be being stolen away from God tonight by just a preoccupation with this world in a way that doesn't reflect faith in God's Word. Let me just make it practical for a moment. We can say it this way. What is described here is the kind of heart that may be more wrapped up in the day-to-day things of this life than in eternal realities. I mean, what has more of your focus? Do you think more about eternity or about tomorrow? A heart more wrapped up in what's happening at work than it is with Christ. A heart that's more wrapped up in a desire for a relationship than it is with Christ. A heart that's more wrapped up with dreams that you've set for yourself than with Christ and His plan for you. A heart that's more wrapped up with yourself than with Christ. I mean, do you really believe that God is all wise? Do you believe that He loves you, cares for you, only wants the best for you? Will you walk in His Word when the things that this world cares most about, it seems like you're missing out on all of it? Will you believe Jesus there? Or will you put your attention on the cares of this world? Can I just ask, is there someone here tonight that your heart is way down? You know it. You know your heart is spiritually dull. You know it. Well, which of these two categories would speak to you tonight? Have you been engaged in foolish pleasures, or have you been engaged in faithless preoccupations, pursuing the things of this world as if this is all there is? Jesus says, watch out for this. Well, what is the dangerous outcome? Lest that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. What's he warning about? The day coming upon us. Notice he says, in some sense, it's going to come upon everybody. Verse 35. It's going to come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. This is not going to be some personal reality he's talking about. This is a universal reality. The day is coming. Jesus is going to return. So how would it come upon a person suddenly like a trap? Oh, in this sense, that you didn't really believe it was coming. So you're not prepared for it. I can say to you this way, the person who lives a lifestyle of foolish pleasures, or the person who lives a lifestyle of faithless preoccupations, is a person who does not have true faith. If this is what characterizes your life, now we can all be guilty of foolish pleasure, and we can be guilty even as believers of faithless preoccupations at times, but what does the Lord do with us? He preserves us. He stirs us up. He sets us right. He disciplines His children. He brings us back to an eternal perspective. Show me someone who lives as though God isn't, and this is the way they live as a pattern. They live as though Jesus isn't Lord. This is how they live as a pattern. They live in foolish pleasures as a pattern. They live in faithless preoccupation as a pattern. And I'll show you someone who is not ready to meet Jesus. And so that day comes upon them like a trap. Because they've heard about it, they've heard teaching about it, perhaps even they've professed a faith in it. But their careless life reveals their true unbelief. And so this day that's coming upon the whole world and everyone who dwells upon it, it's going to come upon them in a way they do not expect, in a way they would not like a trap, suddenly, unexpectedly. You see, they're caught not ready for it. They've not stayed awake, as Jesus has said. So they're trapped by it. This is not about losing salvation. This is about whether or not you have it. So how do we avoid this? How do we avoid being caught by the day like a trap? What is the pathway for perseverance? Well, he tells us in verse 36. He says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is beautiful to my mind, what he says in verse 36, because he says, we're going to do some things in order to have the strength necessary to escape all these things. That's beautiful to my mind, because here's what our Lord is telling us. These things we battle in this world are real. They are powerful. And they have to be overcome. You see, we do well at paying attention to the doctrines of preservation, and we know ultimately that's the ultimate explanation for it. God keeps us. We could not keep ourselves. If salvation depended on us, we would lose it. So God preserves us. This is true. But God's preserving power is demonstrated through the perseverance of His people. We really do persevere. We really do have to hold on. We really do have to overcome. That's real. So these things have to be escaped. These things have to be overcome. How many of you recognize we live in a world full of powerful, satanically inspired, wicked influences? In the form of ideas and philosophies and motives, the whole world system is geared to appeal not to the desires of the Holy Spirit, but to the desires of the flesh. And we live in a world in which we are constantly bombarded with lies. Now, God's saving work always triumphs. His people do persevere. But what does that look like in action? It looks like this, verse 36. It looks like alertness. He says, stay awake at all times. Constant alertness. It's one of the reasons why we are called not just to read the Scriptures and explain the Scriptures, but to exhort with the Scriptures. You sometimes feel like I exhort you too much. You sometimes feel like, Richard, will you just please give it a rest, friend? Man, it's hard. I like what John MacArthur says. Hard preaching leads to soft hearts. Soft preaching leads to hard hearts. I'm going to keep on exhorting you. I'm going to keep on stirring you up as long as it's called today. Do you know why? Because we must be constantly alert. These dangers are real. Everything about this world wants to put you to sleep, wants to cause your heart to be weighed down, heavy with drowsiness and insensitivity and sleepiness. And what does Jesus do? What does He call us to do? Stay awake. Stay awake. You can't afford to sleep even for a moment. He says, you stay awake at all times. At all times. When you're going through hard times and it seems like it's a very difficult time in your life, you better stay awake. Temptation is there. When you're going through what seems like great times and it seems like, you know, the wind's at your back and the road is smooth, you better stay awake because temptation is there. Stay alert. Stay awake. We're told in another part of God's Word, we have a real enemy. He roams about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stay awake. But you notice, this is not a kind of staying awake that depends on oneself. This is a staying awake in which we acknowledge constantly that we need the Lord. That we are dependent. Because what does he say in the next statement? Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. Lord, I cannot persevere without you. You must preserve me. I can't persevere without your power. I can't persevere without your help. I need you every hour, as the hymn says. Every hour I need you. Every moment I need you. So what do? We live our lives in a spirit of prayer. And we're praying for the Lord's help. We're praying for the Lord's strength. Praying for the Lord's gracious enablement to escape all these things. To overcome the world. and to stand before the Son of Man. That one day we would stand before Jesus and we would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you believe that day is coming, then you care about that, don't you? I'll just ask you, you can have a conversation with me here for just a moment. Do you believe the day is coming, church? Do you believe you'll stand before the Son of Man? So then stay awake and pray that you may have strength to escape all these things. This is the charge. The duty is identified. Pay attention to yourself. The danger is identified. Your heart can be weighed down. The dangerous influences are identified. You have foolish pleasures. You have faithless preoccupations. Beware of both. And then the way to overcome the dangers is identified. Stay awake at all times. Pray for the strength that you need to escape all these things and one day stand before the Son of Man. But here's where I want us to finish tonight. What do we see in the one who charges us like this? What do we see in our Savior? Verse 37 and 38 say this, "And every day he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." It's good to be reminded of the one who warns us, isn't it? Who's warning us about these things? Are we hearing this from someone who doesn't care for us? Someone who just wants to keep you from fun? Someone who just wants to keep you from some sort of satisfaction? You know, that's an old trick, isn't it? It goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? I mean, when they were told they could have every tree, everything in the garden, there was one thing off limits. And where does Satan try to set their attention? The one thing that they were not to partake of. As if somehow God were trying to keep them from something good for them. Is that what is happening here? Or are we hearing from someone who cared so much that he came from heaven to earth to save us? Someone who cared so much that he had no place to lay his head. He goes out in the evenings and he spends his nights, he lodges on the Mount of Olives. Hearing from someone who cared so much that he spent the last days before his crucifixion, and he knows he's going to the cross. He spends his last days before his death getting up early in the morning and making his way to the temple to teach people who have hungry hearts. This is the Savior who warns us. The one who loved us so that he gave himself for us. The one who left heaven's throne and came to the earth that he brought into existence and lived in a humble state. This is the one who warns us. This is the one who calls us to persevere. Will we listen to him? Is there someone here tonight that you're on the brink of shipwreck? I mean, if you were to wash out tonight, to others it would appear sudden. Nobody would expect it. But you know that behind the scenes and under the surface, you are battling unbelief. There is a carelessness that has crept into your life. And you know it. Someone whose heart is weighed down, you become sluggish, careless, insensitive to God and to His Word. And maybe even there are some who don't know about it, but you've been living in foolish pleasures. Or maybe you've just been engaged in faithless preoccupation. Living every day as if God isn't. Oh, you use His name and you utter prayers, but He really isn't at the forefront of your thinking. You're really not living in light of the day. Can I just say to you, your Savior, if indeed He is your Savior loves you so much that this passage calls out to you and says, "Wake up. And stay awake and pray and overcome and stand before me one day and hear, 'Well done.'" Would you listen to him? If that is the condition of your heart, good news is that we have a Savior who died for all of our sins and he is ready to forgive. Confess your sin tonight. Repent of the condition of a cold heart that's been brought about by unbelief, repent. Ask for His forgiveness. And you'll find it. Ask for revival. When's the last time you asked the Lord to revive your heart? Ask Him. And then let's exhort each other all the more as we see the day approaching. Isn't that exactly what Hebrews 10 tells us to do? This is why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some. But we exhort each other all the more as we see the, what? Day approaching. The day is approaching. So exhort each other all the more. Stir one another up to love and to good deeds. And if you need Jesus, if you've never come to know Jesus, give your life to Him. Give your life to Him tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your gracious warnings. Thank You for the gracious means that You have ordained for our perseverance. We know, Lord, and we acknowledge in the final analysis at the end of the examination, Your people, we only persevere because You preserve us. It is Your power. It explains our salvation from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy You have saved us. But nonetheless, You call us to persevere. You call us, Lord, to pursue Your Son hard with all of our hearts. And Lord, I pray where we have become careless through unbelief, let us see it tonight and let it sorrow our hearts and let us turn from that kind of carelessness to pursue You in a fresh way. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace that we stand before You tonight in Your Son, not in our own righteousness, but in an alien righteousness, a righteousness that we've received as a gift in Him. We give You praise for these things. And we pray for those who need Jesus, Lord, in this room. Oh, Lord, grant salvation, grant new life, grant new birth, open eyes, open hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.